What's a a funny commercial, but one that for some of us may hit a little too close to home. For we started with these dreams as kids, and they certainly do not include filing all day or clawing our way to middle management. And with the exception of Mike Ussery, the rest of us, I'm not sure if we want to be forced into an early retirement, but or as Kevin Jones says it in a similar video, growing up, we don't dream of suppressing common sense for company policy, being forced to play political games to keep our job, or writing reports that no one will ever read. At times, our work feels frustrating, pointless, impossible, or all of the above. And some of us deal with the added stresses of health challenges or unemployment. And in Genesis 3, it makes it clear that sin has led to brokenness in our work. The ground is now cursed, and we'll only eat food of it by the sweat of our brow. Now, although our work will certainly include struggles until Christ returns, Jesus wants to work within our work situations today. But how can we find greater meaning in our work? Well, as we look at the Bible this morning, we're going to see that there are three things that we can embrace that will help us to find greater meaning in our work. They are that God's saving work is the foundation for our work, that God gives our work great dignity, and that God guides how we work. So let's get started. If you've got a Bible, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. That is Ephesians chapter 2. Now, as you're turning to Ephesians, let me mention that as we discuss work this morning, we're talking about all types of work, paid or unpaid, that contribute to the common good. So to give an extreme negative example, we're not talking about sex trafficking, since obviously it does not contribute to the common good. However, we are talking about all sort of jobs that contribute, along with chores, schoolwork, child rearing, volunteering in and outside the church. Again, any type of work that contributes to the common good. So whether you're going to school, making a home, looking for work, working a job, raising kids, doing chores, retired, again, this is a conversation for all of us this morning. And our first point this morning is that we must embrace that God's saving work is the foundation for our work. God's saving work is the foundation for our work. Please follow along with me as I read in Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming age he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now verses 1 to 3 remind us that we were once dead in our sins, deserving only of God's wrath. But God, because of his rich mercy, sent his Son to die for our sins and rise from the dead. Look back at verse 7 and see how it describes the glorious future believers in Christ will enjoy in the coming ages. It says, in the coming ages, God will show us the incomparable riches of his grace. What a privilege to be in relationship with God. And as verses 8 and 9 remind us, our favor with God is a gift. It's not based on anything we've done. So why does God give us so much favor? Verse 10 explains, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So one reason that God gives us such incredible blessing is so that we can bless others. Every Christian is created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And some of those good works certainly include loving our family, volunteering. But there are also good works to be done at the many hours that many of us spend either at school or at work. God is not only the God of our Sunday mornings. He's prepared good works for us throughout the week. And as we do these good works, it's important to remember the order of Ephesians 2. The starting point and foundation for our work is our relationship with God. And remembering this can protect us from putting too much importance on our work. You see, we don't have to strive to do tons and tons of good works to try to appease God, for you are already accepted by God because of Christ's perfect work on your behalf. And further, you don't have to find your identity in the kind of work you do, or how much money you make, or how successful you are. Listen to the wisdom of Pastor Craig Barnes. You cannot determine who you are by what you do. There is no such thing as a self-constructed life. There is only being in Christ, or there is nothingness that others create for us. You see, our identity is not in our work. It is in Jesus. Hypothetically speaking, let's say one of us failed out of school or got fired from a job because we really messed up. Now, it'd be fine to be very disappointed and even to think that you had a failure. However, it would not be biblical to say that you are a failure, as if your school or your work defines you. No, your identity comes from being God's child. Now, although our work does not define us, it does matter. And to find greater meaning in our work, we must embrace that God gives our work great dignity. God gives our work great dignity. Pastor Tim Keller notes that the Bible starts talking about work as soon as it starts talking about anything. That's how important and basic work is. In Genesis 1 and 2, we see God himself described as working as he creates the heavens and the earth. And not only does God work, but he commissions Adam and Eve to work on his behalf. In Genesis 1, God blesses them and says, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Additionally, in Genesis 2, we see that God gives them a garden to cultivate. Now, work has been marred by the fall, but work itself is not a curse. God designed work to be an important part of our lives. For work was even there in paradise. So in the words of Pastor Dave, work is a good four-letter word. Or as Tim Keller describes it, according to the Bible, we don't merely need the money from work to survive. We need the work itself to survive and to live fully human lives. Now, you might agree that work generally matters or that some kinds of work matter, but does all work really matter? This question hit home for me when I was working at an accounting firm. I was an external auditor, part of a team who would go out to companies, examine their financial statements, and then create a report regarding our opinions about their financials. Now, God bless anyone here who loves auditing. But I did not particularly enjoy examining company records, working on auditing work papers, relating to individuals who did not appreciate that I was checking up on their work and giving them extra tasks. So one day on the job, I'm spreading just all kinds of good joy and cheer as I'm auditing others. And I decide to take a break and check my personal email. And there's an update there from a missionary friend. And as I read about her team's exploits as they led college students to Christ and discipled them, I became bummed out. For in comparison, my auditing work seemed unimportant, lacking impact. Now, some of you might have different criteria, and you might think external auditing work really matters. You know, after all, it's white-collar work that requires a college degree, has good job security, it pays well. But again, whatever our differing criteria, we can tend to think that certain types of work don't really matter. So does all work really matter? Well, Pastor Tim Keller answers this question with a helpful illustration from Martin Luther, the Reformer. In the Lord's Prayer, we ask God to give us this day our daily bread. And in Psalm 145, it says that God feeds every living thing. So how does God feed us? Well, Luther noted that it is through the work of others that God feeds us and meets many of our other needs. To Luther, the simple milkmaid of his day did vital work for God as she worked to feed others. In fact, Luther described the milkmaid as the very fingers of God as she worked to feed others. And so all work, paid or unpaid, prestigious or considered lowly, sacred or spiritual or secular, it all matters if it contributes to the common good of humanity. Now, some of us have work where it's easy to see how it contributes to the common good. Others of us, like external auditors, have to think it through a little bit more. But either way, it's important to understand how your work contributes to the common good. Otherwise, it's tempting to reduce your job to merely being a paycheck, or thinking of it as just something you've got to endure so that you can do fun things over the weekend. Both of which are unbiblical ways to view work. So, when I read that email from my missionary friend, how should I have thought about my auditing work? Well, I should have recognized that God gives both missionary and auditing work great dignity. Now, part of the dignity in my auditing came from the ability to support my family and the church and the poor through my income, as well as opportunities to be salt and light and to share the gospel. I don't want to minimize any of these wonderful gifts. However, these are not the only ways that God gives dignity to auditing. For although some do not like being checked up on, external auditors contribute to the common good. Publicly traded companies are legally required to get audits, and so auditors provide them an essential service. Additionally, auditors help companies stay out of trouble by helping them to find mistakes and examples of fraud. Further, when auditors fail to do their jobs, situations can take place like the one at Enron in the early 2000s, where many people lost their jobs and many lost huge portions of their retirement savings. For our work and our economy to flourish, we need trust. And without auditors to examine companies' financial statements, the public could not trust what the management of a company reports about its earnings. And without that trust, our stock market and economy could not flourish. So for all these reasons and others, external auditing matters. Now, like most industries in this fallen world, there is both bad and good that comes with external auditing. However, like the milkmaid in Luther's illustration, auditors can be said to be serving as the very fingers of God as they do their work, contributing to the common good and our flourishing. Now, if you're still not sure if secular work like auditing really matters, I invite you again to think back to paradise. God did not hand Adam and Eve instruments and tell them to start a praise band or to do anything else overly spiritual in nature. No, God invites them to rule and he invites them to cultivate a garden. Further, as you all know, Jesus spent the majority of his adult years working as a carpenter. Now, let's go ahead and turn to Colossians 3, which is going to show us more reasons why God gives our work great dignity. Colossians 3. Now, as you're turning, we're about to read verses 22 to 24, which give instructions to slaves. Now, when we hear slaves, we immediately think of the horrific slavery of America. And one might mistakenly think that the Bible endorses this kind of slavery since it gives instructions here to slaves. However, as many scholars have noted, slavery in the first century was not exactly the same as slavery in America. Some first century folks chose to become slaves temporarily to pay off large debts in a day before we could declare bankruptcy. Others held esteemed positions like that of a professor or a doctor, and some were paid equal wages to free workers. Now again, I don't want to paint an overly rosy picture of first century slavery, only to make the point that it did not have the same across-the-board disgusting injustices that the slavery of America had. Further, we see that the Old Testament radically elevates the status of slaves, for it taught that slaves were equal to masters in God's eyes, and that the masters were to treat their slaves as brothers in Christ. In fact, these biblical truths caused Christians to help lead the charge in abolishing the horrific race-based slavery we had here in America. So, having clarified a little bit that the Bible does not endorse the terrible injustices of slavery, we're now ready to receive Colossians 3, verses 22 to 24. Please follow along with me. Slaves, Obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it, not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Now, our work is not exactly the same as that of slaves, so we can't apply all the particulars to our work lives. However, there are principles here that do apply to our work and that give our work great dignity. Look again at verse 23 with me. Notice that the slaves are working for the Lord. Now, some first century slaves, as we talked about, had fairly decent work situations. However, others had what we would consider very menial work and very difficult, harsh conditions. And yet all of them are still said to be working for the Lord. Even the lowliest slave has a calling from God in his work. And so you too in your work, regardless of what it is, you have a calling from God, for you work directly for Lord Jesus himself. Now look with me at verse 24. Here we see that we can receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward for faithful work. Our work today is incredibly important, for it is a preparation and a test for what you will be stewarding in Christ's coming kingdom. Now, we don't have time for an in-depth examination of the rewards passages in the New Testament. However, when you study them, you see two themes that keep cropping up regarding our rewards. First, a special intimacy with God, and second, the glory of ruling with Christ in his kingdom. And our level of faithfulness in our work today is part of what is going to determine those future rewards. Your choices at work have profound implications, impacting your service with God, your intimacy with him, and the coming kingdom. And who knows? Perhaps the privilege of working with Jesus will continue for all eternity. After all, we're made in the image of a working God. Work was part of the original paradise, and we will be working to rule in Christ's kingdom with him. Author Andy Crouch reflects on this possibility, noting, "The most plausible answer, it seems to me, is that our eternal life in God's recreated world will be the fulfillment of what God originally asked us to do, cultivating and creating in full and lasting relationship with our Creator. This time, of course, we will not just be tending a garden. We will be sustaining the life of a city, a harmonious human society that has developed all the potentialities hidden and the original creation to its fullest." Now, not only does God give our work great dignity, but God must also guide our work. God must guide how we work. Look again at the end of verse 24. There we see that it is the Lord Christ you are serving. In all our work, we ultimately serve Jesus. And that means we must work Christianly, doing God's work in God's way. Now, as we look at this, there's going to be certain basics of what it means to work Christianly for all of us. You know, from verse 22, we see that we're to work with integrity, whether our boss is around or not. And verse 22 also shows that we are to work worshipfully, with a reverence towards God. And from verse 23, we see that we are to work hard. Remember, this passage is speaking to slaves. So it's not saying work hard only once you like your job and your boss and your compensation. Now, generally speaking, it's fine to seek a better employment opportunity or to flee from a toxic work environment. However, as long as you stay in a work situation, paid or unpaid, work hard. For Lord Jesus always deserves a good day of work. And given Paul's instructions here in this passage, I bet when he made someone a tent, he worked hard to make them a high-quality tent, knowing he was working for the Lord. Look now again at verse 24 with me. This verse reminds us that one day Jesus will return. And this means that part of working Christianly is working with hope. For even when you're stuck for years in a profession you don't like, or you're in the difficult situation of having to lay other people off, or you pour your heart into a project that fails, you can hold on to hope in the midst of your pain. For verse 24 reminds us that one day Jesus will return. And when he does, he will fully redeem everything, including the brokenness of our work and lives. Now, in the book of Titus, which is also authored by Paul, he gives similar instructions to slaves as he does here in Colossians 3. But in Titus 2, Paul notes that one added benefit to working Christianly is that it makes Jesus attractive. Think of it. Imagine the impact if you and any other Christians at your school or at your workplace all worked with impeccable integrity, heartfelt worship, amazing diligence, and an unshakable hope. What an incredible witness that would be for Jesus. And what an incredible amount of blessing we could bring to our city. Now, to work Christianly includes these common traits, but it's going to look a little different for all of us in our differing vocations and work environments. To work Christianly in advertising is not exactly the same as working Christianly in healthcare. To work Christianly as the owner of a business is not exactly the same as working Christianly as an employee. And I know many of you deal with gray areas in your work that require praying, searching the scriptures, and considering wisdom from those who know the Bible and your profession. And although we can't this morning discuss all the specifics of working Christianly in all of our callings, I'd like to share a story that I think encourages a biblical mindset. Dr. Anthony Bradley is a professor at King's College in New York. And one day he went on a long bus ride with some of his students to a conference. And on the way he talks with the students, and the student's excited about an internship he has coming up in at a prestigious firm in New York City, dealing with mergers and acquisitions. And so Dr. Bradley asks him, "Why do you like mergers and acquisitions so much?" And the student keeps talking about just how interesting it is to him and how much he enjoys it. And so Dr. Bradley presses a little further and he asks, "But why do you care about mergers and acquisitions?" And the student again talks about how it's enjoyable work to him and how it's also a respected field and it's a field that pays really well. And as Dr. Bradley continued engaging with the student, he saw that although this student was a very intelligent Christian, going to school, studying at a very explicitly Christian university, he did not understand what a biblical view of work is. For the student didn't say it directly, but he thought his work was all about him enjoying it, about him making a lot of money, about him acquiring a level of status. So Dr. Bradley tried to help him to embrace more of a biblical view. That it's fine as a secondary priority to enjoy that you enjoy your work, or if you make a lot of money at your work, to appreciate that. But that we must remember that all work has a social dimension to it. That a big reason God gives us work is so that we can bless others as we contribute to the common good. Dr. Bradley asked him, "Do you realize that as your mergers and acquisition team shifts numbers on a spreadsheet, there are real lives that are going to be profoundly affected? That someone may lose a house, or someone may no longer be able to send a child to college." Dr. Bradley explained to the student that mergers and acquisitions is a position of stewardship, helping the marketplace to be more efficient in the use of God's resources so that people can flourish. Then the student looked down and said, "Huh, I've never really thought about it that way." Well, I hope, by God's grace, that you're starting to think of your work in this biblical sort of way. Imagine, it's tomorrow morning, and you're doing whatever work you typically do on a Monday. What would need to change for you to do that work really for the Lord? We've seen this morning that to find great meaning in our work, we must embrace three things. That God's saving work is the foundation for our work. That God gives our work great dignity. And that God must guide how we work. Now to close, I'd like to share a story from Pastor Andy Stanley about a man who exemplifies these truths. Stanley has a close friend named Bob, who's a home builder. And one day, Bob and his crew were pouring the new driveway for a new house that they were constructing. And Bob happened to be in a foul mood this day as he was reflecting on some challenges that he was dealing with as a home builder. And then things got worse. For Bob saw the porta potty cleaning truck drive up to the house. And as you might imagine, whenever the porta potty is cleaned, it creates quite a vile smell on the worksite. And it just so happened that where Bob was pouring this driveway was right next to the porta potty. So Bob, you know, he notices that the porta potty truck, when the guy gets out, that it's a new guy. And this guy's in there forever and the porta potty working on it and banging around and there's all these tools and Bob's bracing for the horrible smell that's about to emanate from the porta potty. But instead, Bob is surprised as a pleasant smell starts to come from the porta potty. So Bob feels compelled to walk over to the guy and say, "Hey, you've got that thing smelling so good, I kind of want to go in there." And the man says, "Yeah, the guy that's been servicing your porta potty, he's been doing a terrible job, but don't worry, I'm going to be taking care of you from here on out." And so Bob, you know, tells him thanks, and the guy replies to Bob, "I work for the Lord," as he picks up his tools, walks down the driveway, and drives off. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for sending your Son to die for our sins as well as to redeem our work lives. And so we pray that you would help us to have, by your grace, this kind of heart that this man exemplified, that even in the ugliest, most difficult parts of our job, that we could keep that attitude, that we're working for you. Thank you for giving all kinds of work great dignity, for partnering with us in our work. And I just pray a special blessing upon any struggling with their work here today, that you would meet them in their places of need, whether it's someone unemployed struggling to find work, whether it's someone with a moral dilemma that they've been thinking about this morning during the message at their workplace, those that are going through seasons of frustration or burnout. Again, you would just, by your Spirit, meet everyone here where they need it in their places of work. And that you would help us to seek you and seek your ways in our work. It's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, as you guys know, at churches a lot of times there will be commissionings, like if someone's going off to be a missionary or if new pastor's coming in. And in that sort of spirit, as we've, you know, noted this morning that all work is God's work, I'd like to invite all of you to stand at this time. And as you're standing, I'd like to ask God to bless your work this week using verse 17 of Psalm 90. "May the favor of the Lord rest upon us. Establish the works of our hands." Yes, establish the works of our hands. Amen.